I'm going to read verses 1 through... One through seven, but we're definitely not going to get that far. Let's see.
Is that predestinated?
Predestinated?
Yeah, no. That we're not going to get that far.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's... I know that, yes. Verse... I'll tell you what, we're not even going to read that many. Let's just read down to verse 3. That'll get us started here. Romans 13. All right, Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So we'll just close on that verse there. So let's open in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we have to continue our studies in the book of Romans as we get into chapter 13. We pray, as always, for more understanding, more enlightenment as we read and believe your word. And we just thank you in advance for the edification that we receive. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. That's Jenny and Blake are out, obviously. She did send me a message that she was over Blake's mother's. So they won't be with us. So we're getting into chapter 13, and I'm just going to read that again just as we begin. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And we're just going to read those two verses. Now, before we start, this is a controversial passage because the first thing that people think of is that we are to do everything that our governments tell us to do. And not just, don't think just Western, because there are believers everywhere. Now, if we took this at face value, as believers are to take the word at face value, if you took that off the face value, we would have to do everything, believers, that our leadership tells us to do and not question it. Not just North America, but all countries that have governments, because these powers are ordained of God. And if they resist it, they are resisting the ordinance of God, and they will receive of themselves or to themselves damnation. That's a problem, isn't it?
Yep.
Yes.
So, and I'm going to look at this from a different perspective, not so much as are we not to oppose the government, or are we to agree with everything they say. I'm looking at this in this aspect. When he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. We want to look at from this aspect, and I think this is what Paul is getting across. This principle is there's a reason that God has a governmental structure in place. There's a reason that God has governments in place. Look at Acts chapter 9. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we're going to try to ease into this. Acts chapter 9, when Paul is saved, chapter 9, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street. He's speaking to Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name, that call on thy name. Paul, now we see that his authority was from the rulers at Jerusalem, the chief priests, the scribes, the council. His authority was given to him from them. But verse 15, it says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What I wanted was Paul's authority originally was from the chief priests to the opposing leadership. And in verse 15, the Lord says that Paul is going to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you ever thought about, looked at that and said, we always think of the Gentiles, we always think of Israel, but how often do you think of his witness before kings? Yeah, this kind of interesting. You think why is this an issue for him? Why is this part of his commission? Flip back to Acts chapter 2. And same thing comes up, well, Acts chapter 4. Same thing comes up in Acts chapter 4. Let's start at verse 20. For we cannot, this is the when the leadership confronts Peter and those believers and tells them to stop teaching in this name. In verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, or more, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, who are those? Who are those two men?
Kings. Rulers. Kings.
Yeah. Kings and rulers, right. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was among them all. Now we went to that verse because I wanted you to see that if the Lord has ordained these rulers, they are in direct opposition to him, aren't they?
They sure are.
As a matter of fact, they are the ones he holds responsible for his son's death. Yeah. Even though it was determined beforehand, it was ordained. Mm-hmm. He already knew what the rulers would do. And yet those positions in Romans says they are ordained of God. So we want to look at this and see what was the goal? What is the goal of this ordaining? What is God's intent that he put these governmental checks, I would say, in place? And we can look through scripture and get an idea of, hopefully we can, and get an idea of what's going on. And to me, you have to go back to the beginning. You go back to Adam, look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, one thing to keep in mind that when God is, we just saw this in Acts 4, where he is the God of heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Another way of saying that, and we'll see that going forward, is he is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God, and this is not, well, we know he forms the man first from the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. And he puts the man, verse 26, let's look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, before we go on to the verse 28, puts the man in the garden. Well, we hadn't got that far, but he makes the man in his image, and he's to have dominion. Over what?
The earth.
everything, isn't he?
Yeah, everything. Yeah.
Who would you, what would you label that man?
King.
He would be a king. He would be a ruler, wouldn't he?
Yes.
Okay. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and
subdue it.
Subdue it. And have
dominion.
Dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Would that include men?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every creeping thing, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Verse, we'll skip that for time. Chapter 2, and verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused the rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, just that phrase right there, that is the same thing that Paul is saying, that the powers that be are ordained of God. When God put the man there, he ordained Adam to be a ruler. We would say a king and a ruler. We can say that. Over all the works of his hand. God's hands, that is. You know, he did create first, right? And he puts the man there to be the ruler and the king over those things. And so the garden, what would the garden be if he put the man in the garden?
Headquarters?
Yeah.
Headquarters. Okay. I like that. It would be his headquarters. And this headquarters, you know, and oftentimes we read in scriptures, the garden is a type of a headquarters, the innermost part of the headquarters, the sanctuary even, where the king retreats and to not only to relax, but to conduct his most intimate details of his business.
Would that be like the Holy of Holies?
That would be like the Holy of Holies. So this is what we can see as the first ruler being put in place. And we know how that turned out. flip over to Genesis. When Cain kills Abel, and he causes Cain to be scattered or to wander. And Cain, we know what he does from last week. We saw a little bit about that. Cain goes out and he builds a kingdom. Doesn't he?
Yep. The city. Yep.
What would that make Cain?
King.
Is it God's king?
Well, yes. He let him do it.
He let him do it, yes. And the question would be, is he in God's will?
No.
No. But God allowed that position, allowed him to take that position, and hopefully we'll see what the counter of it is. But Cain is, even though they have a position, that's not God's man. There's another man, Seth, whom God, Genesis 5.
So what? Real quick. So when you said God let him do it, he allowed it. Would that tie back to Acts 17 when he says that these times God winked at?
Well, we'll see how that fits when we might get up to that verse.
Okay.
Genesis 5 says, and Adam, verse 3, Genesis 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And all the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. Now they go on until you get to chapter 6, where God sees the wickedness of man has increased. Was there any government in the earth at that time?
Just a wicked one.
Just a wicked one. Okay, just a wicked one. So, because Abel would have been the next in command for the righteous ruler, right? Adam, he lost his righteous rule. So naturally, all you have was a rebellion. And we see that except one man. And that man is called Noah. And Noah, God tells him to come into the ark, and he's going to preserve him. And he causes the flood in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Let's go back to 8. I skipped something. Let's go back to 8. I think it might be important for us to look at this verse, or chapter 8, verse 4. And this is after the rains have come. And verse 4 says, verse 3, and the waters return from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Do you know what mountains are a symbol of in Scripture?
Kingdoms.
And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth, or off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and put her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Now, what? The dove comes back with an olive leaf. That's a sign of life. That's a sign of land, of blessing. So Noah knows now that the wrath is done. The punishment that God inflicted is over. Now, this is what he says before Noah gets into the ark. He tells Noah that the end of all flesh is, as he say, at hand. He said, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, the reason I'm making these stops is to show you that these men are being, they're going to be put in place as rulers ordained of God, and they are holding people responsible for their response to God, which will show us going forward the importance that God put on government and how it has so corrupted itself to this day. So we have Noah, we have Adam, you have Noah here. When Noah gets off that ark, chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon every and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. What would you call this man?
A potentate.
Into everything his hand is delivered. Every moving thing, verse 3, that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and lo, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And we know what how that goes forward. But notice verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. How does that differ from last week when God put a mark on Cain that nobody was to deal with Cain but him?
Vengeance now, is mine, saith the Lord.
But now, he's with Noah, he says, this is going to be different with you. If a man sheds man's blood, then you shed that man's blood. And he says something peculiar after that. For, or because, in the image of God made he man. See, he's telling Noah, if a man kills another man, then you are to kill that man because that man has killed the image of God. Why would God allow that to take place now?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first word. Did you say why?
What God?
Oh. Maybe he can't hear me.
Yeah, I'm not hearing Frank either. You there, Frank?
No, he can't hear us, I guess.
Now he's frozen. It was just the sound.
Well, he knows how to work.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. What were you saying, Ed?
I didn't quite hear what you started your question with. What did you start it with?
Oh, okay. Verse 6.
Yeah.
It says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." We know from last week, God allowed Cain. He made a mark on Cain, put a mark on Cain, that no one was to touch him.
Right.
Here he gives Noah the instruction that if a man kills another man, then you kill that man because he is in the image of God. And the question was, why does God allow Noah to do something that he did not allow any other man to do prior to the flood? Why does he allow Noah, and not just allow him, instruct him to kill a man that kills another man? Or to kill an image that kills another image.
It's human government.
Say it again.
It's human government in a way.
Human government? Yes, that's true. We call that capital punishment. Yeah. But
is it because the image hadn't been restored?
Is because what now?
The image hadn't been restored at that point. In other words,
no.
Yes.
Yeah, it's not restored now. And here's what I see it here. God is giving to Noah the responsibility. He is in the stead of God. God has given Noah that much responsibility, just like he gave Adam. He's telling him now, you are my representative. You have my authority. I am ordaining you to function in my stead, to keep order, to regulate wickedness, if you want to see it that way, to keep this, to keep everything in order, in orderly function. And naturally, we know he's going to fail, don't we?
Yes.
And why is Noah going to fail?
Because he's a man.
Because he doesn't have what it takes, does he?
Because I fail. Because you fail.
He's in verse 18, "And the sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent." Now, we won't get into the drunkenness part, but naturally Noah, as his job as a ruler, he has failed, and a lot of that is involved in his drunkenness. But notice in chapter 10, as these nations begin to increase. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus, and of the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripeth and Targumah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. These, by these, were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sabekah. And the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begot Nimrod. And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, here we have, looks like this thing is repeating itself all over again, doesn't it?
Yep.
Verse 20. Just going through here. These nations are divided. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, that's what I want right there. You know, a lot of times we read those genealogies, and we might just breeze through them because it'll put you to sleep. But the Lord will oftentimes, he'll drop one little thing on you, and that little thing is in verse 25. And Eber, unto Eber, were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, Peleg, that's what his name means, division. And Joktan means he is small. He is small. And you say, yeah, I hear you, Frank, but I didn't mean anything to me. Which, you know, in the day they used to call the earth, it was one land mass. It was Pangea. Pangea, right. It was one land mass. And those people were, even though they were separated by their tongues and families, but they were still, they were in different areas, but they were still in the same land mass. Well, here, there was a division. Why do you think they were, why were they divided in Peleg's day? Well, let's see. We're at chapter 11. We talk about the Tower of Babel. Why did the Lord scatter those people? Because they were all together in their wickedness. They were not functioning the way God wanted them to function. And he didn't punish them. He did punish them. But what he did was he scattered them. He confounded their language and scattered them abroad upon all the face of the earth. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old after he begot Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begot Arphaxad 500 years and begot sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begot Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begot Salah 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. And Salah lived after he begot Eber 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begot Peleg. And Eber lived after he begot Peleg 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reuel. And Peleg lived after he begot Reuel 209 years and begot sons and daughters. And Reuel lived 230 years and begot Serug. And Reuel lived after he begot Serug 207 years and begot sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And Serug lived after he begot Nahor 200 years and begot sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begot Terah. And I know you, when you're reading that, you're probably thinking what you're thinking now. Hurry up already.
Well,
but when you get there, the Lord says, thank you for waiting.
10th from Shem.
Verse 25 says, and Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father in the land of Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, and the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai and his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, there's a lot that's missing in there, but in the days where Peleg was divided, they picture this, where everything's scattered, and then you have one little mass here in a land here, land mass, and in that land mass you have the children of Shem. And the 10th man from Shem is Abram. And God picks this man, Abram, out of all those Gentiles, all those nations. And why do you think he picks Abram out of that division? We know that God is investing something in Abram. He is going to make out of all those disobedient nations, he is going to make a nation that's going to be his representative, to be his governmental agency that's going to hold all the other nations accountable.
Which hasn't happened yet, right?
Which hasn't happened yet. Because before they hold someone else accountable, what has to happen?
They have to be accountable.
They have to be accountable, right. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and the reason I'm going for this is because oftentimes we, like I said, we focus on, are we supposed to do everything that the government tells us to do? But I'm focusing on the fact that this is why God says do what the government tells you to do, because there's a reason why, or God is he has something invested in them, order, and they are accountable to him, not to us. Just because he put the system in place doesn't mean that they're going to do what he wants done, and we can see that. Even the kings that God allows do wickedly because they don't have what it takes.
Yep.
Deuteronomy chapter, I said four.
Four. 4:1.
In verse, no, that's not it. This is where he, let's see, maybe it's 7. I think maybe it's, no, it's not 7. But he separates the nations according to the tribes of the children of Israel.
And it's not.
I thought it was 4, but it's not in 4. No, it's not.
It seems like it would be 7, Frank. I'm not positive, but
I had 4 in my mind, but it's definitely not 4 because that's it, he would have made it would have been right there. It would have stood out to me. But no, that's not 32.
Deuteronomy 32?
Deuteronomy 32.
Wow.
Quite a ways off, right? Deuteronomy 32, verse. Let's see, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now this is what God had invested in the nation, because he has already separated the other nations. And they are going to be accountable to his chosen nation, his governmental ruler in the earth. Now, how are they to be accountable to God through the nation? Now, that's, and I'm going to quote this verse. This is, I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to turn over there and read it, because when I quote it, I'm going to misquote it. And Ed said it, that day hasn't come yet. And this is what's going to happen in that day when they are functioning the way they should function. This is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 in verse
14.
When they are confronted with when the Jews are confronted with those in the nations, this is verse. I thought it was 12. It's not 12.
What are you looking at? Are you looking at Israel's fulfillment, or what are you looking at?
Where they tell them that they will take the in that day shall 10 men take hold.
It's 8:20.
8:20. Zechariah 8:20.
Yes.
Yes. Start at verse 20. Let's start at verse 20. You said 8:20, didn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's start at verse 8:20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is the Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And that's because of the position that God had given to them. Now, I'm not going to go to some other instances like Joseph and Moses, and you can look at those things and see how God uses a man, and even though he's in another land, another place, he used that man, and he's in a position of authority, and he holds the people in that land accountable to God. So Romans 13, when Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then be afraid of the power? Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And Paul is asking the question, is you don't want to be punished? Question mark. Then do what the rulership is instructing you to do, because he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, this is, again, this is under the guise that this man in God's stead is going to do what God wants. Well, that's not happening. That is not the way it's happening now. But even in the corruption, or the level of corruption that they are now, there, God still says that these positions are put in place by me. Look what he says in Timothy, and we're going to emphasize a little bit more of this again next week. In Timothy, he says this in verse 13. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Here he is. He's given the instance of Christ before a king. And he says, when that incident happened, Christ Jesus witnessed a good confession. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, Paul is telling Timothy to, and we skipped verse 11, is to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. What is Timothy's good profession?
Ministering for Christ, or what do you
mean? Service unto death?
I'm a minister, right. I'm a minister, not just a minister. I'm a minister for King of kings, the only blessed potentate. Don't forget that, the only blessed potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only true religious and spiritual ruler. I am his representative, just like Jesus. When Pilate asked Jesus Christ, he says, "Are you a king?"
Oh, wow. Can I say something to you, Frank?
Yes, you can.
It really hits me how this is kind of like when Paul's talking about the Bereans and how they're more noble because they listened to what the man said, but then they checked the scriptures to make sure they were true. And in a sense, it seems to me that what you're saying is that we get to listen to what our rulers say, but then we get to check with the mighty ruler, the high ruler of them all, and see if these things are true.
Watch. Look at this verse in Proverbs. That's exactly. And we're not there, but there's when the Lord ordained the kings in Israel, even though they asked for the king system, the Lord told Samuel, go ahead and let them do it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should reign among them. But go ahead and give them the king. And this is the king. This is the kind of king that they're going to get. That's not, it wasn't the what he picked. It was a man who was going to take from them and take this and take that. And they said, yep, that's the guy we want.
That's what we want. That's right.
And the Lord says to Samuel, after all that Saul does, he says, now you go and remove Saul, because I found another king after my own heart, who's better than him. That king was David. But what I'm saying is, and we'll probably look at this, is every king, when he got to the throne, was to make a copy of the law for himself, so he could be accountable to God and hold the people accountable to God's word. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did what?
Copied
out. Why did they copy out the proverbs of Hezekiah for Solomon? Here it is. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Like, what does he mean? He's, because the king is, he should be in the counsel of God. That's why he has the book. And he is to relay the will of God to the people. And God is going to hold the rulers accountable for that. As a matter of fact, in Israel's day, We'll wait on that one. Well, I'll just say this. In Israel's day, that's why he calls, in John, he says that the scripture called the rulers there gods. Remember that verse in John?
Yeah.
He says, is it not in your law that he called them gods? All right, let's look at that. And then we'll kind of wrap this up. Just something to think about as we go forward. John chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Little g. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified, whom the Father hath appointed, whom the Father hath ordained, whom the Father hath approved. That's Jesus Christ. Now the rest of these guys, God just ordained them. He just put this position in place. He says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? And that's what Jesus was saying is, listen, you have the same responsibility that I have. The only difference is I'm keeping it. Yeah. You aren't. The word of God was, it came to you. He entrusted you rulers with it. That's why he says in Matthew, he said, they sit in Moses' seat. Don't listen to anything they say. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
He said, they sit in Moses' seat. All that they ask you to do, do it. But don't do like they do. Because they say it and they do it not. But he still held them accountable to the word. Because they were, the positions were ordained of God. The priests, Levites, scribes, Pharisees. That's the same thing as our, well, Paul's, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They had the word of God. Only thing they did was corrupted it, which made their accountability even higher. But to close out in Romans, and I'm hoping you see the connection that I'm trying to show is, it's not so much as, in, to me, it's not so much as are we to do everything they tell us to do, or are we to rebel against them? It is, what did God have in mind when he ordained those positions of powers, the rulership? What did he have in mind when he ordains those positions in the leadership? Because God deals with people through the leadership, even this, even if he deals with nations through the leadership, and the leadership are, we are accountable to what God says, like you said, Ed, through the people. Through the leadership, the people are accountable. If the leadership desert God, what do you think their rule is going to be?
Evil.
It'll be evil. But Paul is saying, okay, even at this time, listen, do what they say. This is to believers. Believers, you do good. I'll take care of them. They are supposed to hand down a righteous rule. If they don't, I'll take care of them. And we will go forward. You'll see that God is saying custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor, tribute to whom tribute. He'll take care of the rest of that. We just do our part and leave the vengeance and the recompense up to him. So we're going to stop there. And like I said, we'll kind of rehearse some of these things next week. Pick it up again in verse 1 and go down and hit some a little lighter notes. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray as we meditate. We pray as we meditate on these things that your truth might become more and more clear to us as we read and believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Frank.
Okay.
The recording has stopped.
Okay. What was your question now? You, if you want to take that right now?
No, my mind is.
I forgot already.
My mind is swimming so much. Well, it had to do with Hebrews 11. By the way, I just want to say we are very blessed to have you as a teacher.
Okay. Somebody told me to just go with it, so I'm gonna go with it.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's amazing as I listen to you teach from the scriptures, and it's. I mean, it's, you know, 90% is you're reading scripture and then you just, you know, kind of put context to it. But I will get, I'll get five other verses popping into my head because you do such a great job of connecting scriptures. And it's very enlightening. And so I just wanted to thank you for that. Okay, so in Hebrews 11 where it says.
Are you listening to that? You got the Hebrews, Ed? You got Hebrews?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
39, it says, and all these, after we've listened to this great cloud of witnesses, having received witness through faith, received not the promise, but having provided something, some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And, you know, perfect is complete. And I was just wondering if that ties back to, and so all Israel shall be saved. That becomes Israel's fullness. Is that what that verse is speaking about?
You said 10:39.
No, Hebrews 11.
Oh,
39
11.
And 40.
Oh, sorry. Oh, okay. Okay, Ed, go.
You gonna make me do it?
Oh well, I like to hear your take on it.
The only thing that I would say about the verses in Hebrews is talking about people of faith, and it's from way before the Jews. It goes all the way back to who is it? Abel.
Yep.
Yeah, it starts with Abel, so it's really, this is covering all believers up to the point that's being spoken of right here, not just Jewish believers, would be my comment on it.
That's a great point, Ed. I didn't even think about that angle.
Okay, Frank, your turn.
Well, that was the first thing that I thought of, too, that he goes all the way back to Abel, and all those, he said, these all died in faith. They were looking toward and expecting something else. What is it? One verse says, not accepting deliverance.
Or not the promise, if you're talking about in verse 39, they didn't receive the promise.
Well, what I was focusing in on is they were saying that that better thing for us, that without us, should not be made perfect. Perfect is complete. And then I go back to the verse in Romans 11 that says, and all Israel shall be saved. So.
Oh, yeah, yeah, right. Well, yeah, like Ed said, now this is the Hebrew writer, and he's even reflecting back to the time when the witnesses, like the early Acts witnesses, were giving them a foretaste of the world to come. And so that includes, yeah, all those believers back who are, like Ed said, not even before they were even called Jews or Hebrews or Israelites. Because Abel was, who was Abel? Who was Noah?
Right.
They are all looking for the same verse. What is that verse? 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain
a better resurrection.
What's the better resurrection? That's the being made perfect.
Yeah.
It's them having that glorified body in the kingdom, being able to reign with him. That's what verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I do see that as the ultimate end is the resurrection.
Something just hit me. When we talk about the promise and the better resurrection, the fullness of the Gentiles is part of the all Israel being saved, is one body.
Okay.
I mean, that's what hit me as we're reading and talking.
Okay. We'll talk about that.
I'll study on that matter.
So, but yeah, I like that inclusion that, you know, let me say this before we go. I was talking to a guy yesterday, not you, Johnny, where a preacher, and he said that we often stop this. We often say the kingdom church, you know, the kingdom church, and they separate everybody before John the Baptist back. They don't group those people with Israel. They don't group those people with the kingdom. Like they started John, and then they got John, they got the little flock in there, and then they only think of Israel as in the Lord's day. They don't think about them being a body, like from Abel to Zechariah, or from Abel to, what's the last person here?
Oh, under the chapter of faith, you mean?
Yeah, they don't go back that far.
Yeah. I guess, what was it, right? David, Samuel.
Yeah, they don't pick up prior to Moses. They don't pick those people up from Moses or even to John. They kind of have a separation in there, the way they were talking to me. And how do you separate those people from the rest of these people?
Well, you can't in light of Hebrews chapter 11.
Right. And you can't be some of those people, like the genealogy, they were still believers who, whatever the criteria was, God had justified those people by faith. And it tells you that by faith, Abel did this, by faith, Noah did this, by faith, by faith, by faith. And they weren't the only ones. Those are just the ones that he listed.
Right. Well, he goes on to say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon or of Barak or of Samson or of Daniel and Samuel and the prophets. So he kind of, he kind of throws in a lump there.
So, but, well, hopefully that he gave you something that you can think on.
Oh, that's wonderful. I was doing a search on the word perfect yesterday, and that's how I hit on 39 and 40. I wasn't even thinking about, and that was brilliant, Ed, that he starts the listing with Abel. Because, you know, I knew all those guys had to fit in somewhere, and that was one of those loose ends that I had that I've been trying to tie up, and that was great. I really appreciate it.
You know, just one other thing in light of this Hebrews chapter that you brought up is that in Romans 11:26, when it does say that all Israel will be saved, you could almost really put over that word Israel believers, because, you know, that verse alone would say, uh-oh, every Israeli is going to be saved. And we know that's not true. It's every believer in Israel that's right. going to be saved.
Yeah. Well, Romans 2 that says not all Israel? No, I'm sorry. It's in 9:10 or 9:10 or 11.
Right. But you got to get there to cover that, and then you really see again, just like this chapter in Hebrews, it's all believers will be saved.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
The principle is faith. That's the most important thing.
That's right.
So, well, good. That's hopefully that definitely gives some good context there.
Oh, it was great. It was very helpful.
Yeah, thank you, Frank. That was a good lesson.
Well, all right. Thanks for tuning in. All right, we're going to go, and hopefully you guys enjoy the rest of your week or weekend. And see you next time.
All right. Love you guys.
All right. Thanks, guys.
Bye.